What an awful, awesome service to this point. Isn't it great to remember what Jesus has done for us? And the music song we just sang about God has released us from death and has saved us is just such a segue into our message this morning. Joe asked me if I would speak this morning, and I'm very happy to do that. And I'm just hoping that things are going to work here. Okay, this will work fine. I can see it up there. It's good. Good. Connie and I serve with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and we have this is our 33rd year that we've been with the organization, and we just really love that. And located right here in Nampa, our headquarters, our international headquarters, and we have probably about 100 families that are overseas, flying 50 aircraft, and in 15 different countries, about 40 different bases that are all over the world. And what I would like to do this morning is just give a little bit of a report on a trip that I took earlier this year, but I would like to couch it in the scriptures. If we would turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Let's see. Some reason I'm not being able to advance this. I hope this is going to work. Yes, okay, good. That's going to work. Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to jump right in here. Ephesians chapter 2 is just an amazing chapter that really encapsulates the gospel so plainly and so clearly and so easily. But listen to how it starts. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 for you. As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by very nature objects of wrath. Wow, what a bleak picture that paints of our human situation, isn't it? Dead in our trespasses and sins. What can a dead man do to please God? What can a dead man do to gain his favor? Absolutely nothing. What a miserable place to be left. And obeying the prince of darkness and following his evil deeds. That describes a good portion of the world. We see it here in our country. We see truth being called lies. We see lies being called truth. And we see that rampant in our society. And what do we expect when we take God out of our schools and out of our government and out of our people? It's what happens. We follow the prince of the air. A terrible place to be. Thank God for the next verses, 4 through 7. Listen to this. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Not only was God rich in mercy and grace, but he reached down to us dead people and not only restored us just to life, but to what kind of a life? But seating us with Christ in heaven with him. He could have just restored us to run around on earth and then, okay, good, you're back and have a good time down there. No, he brings us into his presence because of what Christ has done for us. And it's incredible. Absolutely incredible. I would say that almost everyone in this room has these next verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, memorized. Let's read them together. They're up on the screen here. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Isn't that incredible? God won't even allow us to grasp the little bit of credit that it takes to come to Him. He gave us the faith. He has woken us up from the dead, and He has allowed us to come to Him. We can't say, I did it. I worked really hard and became good, and God accepted me. It doesn't work that way. And we know these verses. Some people would take this to mean that the gospel is so important that that's the only thing that counts. You have to get people saved, and you have to tell them about this. And that's the only thing of importance that we are to do as Christians. Okay? And that's very true. Everyone needs to hear this. And they would take it further and they would say, if you do good works, and that's your mission, or your work that you do, or you work with refugees and you're trying to help people, that doesn't really count. You have to get them to know the Lord. Those kind of people have never read the next verse. Verse 10. Look at this. It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now let me get this straight. I cannot work my way into heaven. There's nothing I can do to gain entrance into heaven. But once God saves me through what Jesus did, with Jesus, He raises me up and prepares me to do good works, which He has prepared in advance. Now, how cool is that? That is awesome. And that's what I want to tell you about in the rest of the sermon. I'm going to use the visit to Congo to illustrate this fact and to tell you about this. I was going to go to Congo at the beginning of this year, back in January, and was going to go at the end of last year and was trying to go do check rides with our pilots that we have to do every 4 years. One of us from our training department have to fly with our pilots just as a standardization, make sure everything is going well. And help one of our pilots transition from a smaller airplane to a bigger airplane. And it was exciting and good time. Really looking forward to do that. I love traveling to our programs, encouraging our people, helping to make sure the standards are being held, and just seeing what's happening there. Oh man, we were working so hard trying to get a schedule and all this thing, and all of a sudden, a terrible thing happened. In the little village where our airstrip is there, when three airplanes and four families that are running that place called Niangundi, a lady came into the hospital, a missionary hospital there, and she was pregnant, having difficulties with her pregnancy. She was very sick. They took her right into the operating room, and they operated on her, and they were unable to save either her or the baby. In the process, 10 health workers were exposed to her, and one of them was actually splattered with blood right in the face during the surgery that they were doing. Only after this all happened, after the emergency, did they find out that it was really Ebola that killed her. And now, all of a sudden, our little village there was translated into an Ebola hot zone. We can't operate out of a hot zone. We would be exporters of Ebola. And so that night, that afternoon, all of our families had to pack up for 6 months, they thought, and take the three airplanes and fly to the neighboring country in Uganda. Our little village was there in Niankundi, and they flew out to just on the shores of Lake Victoria, on Uganda, to Kampala or Entebbe. Maybe you've heard of that village, that city. What a terrible thing. This was Christmas Eve. Can you imagine packing your things up, throwing a couple of the presents that you got for your little kids, and putting them in the airplane and going away for who knows how long? Thankfully, the 10 health workers that were exposed to the Ebola there directly were given the vaccine that is still experimental, and they were quarantined for, 21 days and isolated, no contact with anyone else, and to see if they contacted it. After 21 days, they had been cleared of it, and we waited one more week just to be sure before we sounded the all clear when we could go back in. One thing that I didn't tell you was that as soon as our pilots got and their planes got to Kampala and got their families centered, settled, guess what they did? They turned right around with their planes the next days, the following days, maybe after Christmas, but following days, back into Congo to evacuate the other missionary families that are there. Because the only way that the missionary families can work in that war-torn, disease-ravaged area is if they have an escape route. And so our pilots go back in and bring out the other missionaries and their families for several days, evacuating them from the situation as well. When the all clear sounded, I actually got to meet up with them in Kampala and got on board one of the airplanes coming back into Congo and to Niankundi. And it was a great time to come back and fly back into the village. This is the little village that we have there. You can see the airstrip up in the corner there. And the village is just behind us, and the hospital is just out of the picture, kind of toward you in the village there. And so it was a wonderful time to come back, and it brings such hope to the people that the airplanes come back and that our missionaries come back. And we spent the next days flying the missionaries that had evacuated back in as well so that they can continue their work. But Ebola absolutely changed the way that we operate there, just completely. Because we have these little kits here right in our each room of the house. And we would have to use this thing here. See if I can get it to mark. No, I guess I can't. Okay. The little gun up in the left corner is to take a person's temperature when they come to your door. You shoot at the temple area here and get their temperature. And either it shows red, nope, don't let them in, or green, they're okay, they don't have a fever and they can come in. And then they wash their hands with stuff right next door that kills Ebola on contact. And we had to do that at everything. Everyone who comes onto our base, everyone who gets into our airplane, we have to take their temperature to see if they're allowed to get in and fly. And if they show symptoms of being sick on the plane, when we would land, we would have to quarantine everyone in the plane for 21 days and scrub down the whole airplane with disinfectant and things like that. Fortunately, that hasn't happened yet because we've been getting them on the front side before they get in. And we couldn't even hug our people that we greet in church, a brotherly hug with them and say, "Brother, how are you doing?" We couldn't even shake hands with them. We were reduced to a holy elbow bump. And it was hard, hard to do, but we have to respect it. It is a very dangerous disease. This is the second largest outbreak of Ebola in the world, and it has killed 1,600 so far out of 2,500 cases that they have confirmed. 65% mortality, and that's if you get to a hospital. You have a 3 in 10 chance of being, of surviving with hospital care. If you don't get to a hospital, it's 100% mortality. It is really, really nasty, and it's running rampant. They have not been able to control it. Normally, you isolate it, control it, 21 days later, it's over. Okay, it can't spread. But it's spreading, and you know why? The prince of the air, the father of lies, is telling the people that the vaccination is how they get it. They're telling the people that the doctors that are there trying to save them and help them are actually giving them Ebola. The people have risen up and attacked the clinics that are trying to contain this thing. And we have to fly in and get the doctors out of there. They've been shooting at the caravans that drive down the roads. This is what the Prince of Darkness wants. He wants everyone dead, no one raised to Christ. And that is the world that they live in. And it could be tomorrow they'd have to evacuate again if Ebola comes to the hospital. It's just, that's the case they live in. And it's hard. But our pilots are really good. And they do such a good job of the flying and all. And now it's not responding. Oh, good. Let's see here. I'm not advancing. Oh, I don't know what to do here. Okay. Let me see if I can just tap on here. Maybe this will work. There. Good. Okay. It woke up again. We also are flying the vaccines, bringing them from the capital city 1,000 miles away so that these can be given to the people that will accept them. And they're very quite effective. They're experimental still, but they're quite effective. This is a whole load of blood samples going back to the capital city so they can see how Ebola is morphing, how it is changing, and so that they can tweak the vaccines to be able to combat it. And so our people are involved in this. Taking the families back in. We got to take one of the flights as soon as I got to do the checks and the training for the new guys was bringing actual flights, bringing the missionaries back in. And they would tell me, we can't be here without you. Our organization will not let us be here. When you come back in, we come back in. Thank you. This is an airstrip that our pilots advised on how to build it. It doesn't look very straight, does it? It's sloped and it's short, but it works. And we were able to take the doctor and his family back in after the evacuation. And the people were so ecstatic. It brings hope to those people. They say, oh, things have calmed down enough. Our MAF is back and our missionary is back. And we have hope again. And it's wonderful to see that happen. Chad was the guy I was working with in transferring him into the bigger airplane, and he was so excited. And he'd been working really, really hard, studying, memorizing all of the numbers, all the emergency procedures. And we went up and tested all of the emergencies to see if he had them down. And we would fly and fly and fly and got to do all of these flights, bringing these missionaries back in. It was really, really neat. But every time that we came back to land at home base, we would look at the hangar and we would see his fan club waiting for him. And they were waving and they were jumping up and down. And as soon as we pulled up on the pad and shut down the engine and the propeller stopped, because that's the clue, they can't come close to the airplane until the propeller stops, okay, then they would come running out to the airplane. His three little girls and his beautiful wife, Jamie, and they were his number one fans in all of the world. And they were there for him every time we came back. We know what Chad does. We know he's a technician that is, he's God's handiwork. Raised in Christ Jesus and given skills that he can use to do good works that God ordained for him to do in advance. What about Jamie? Jamie's a believer, a wonderful believer in Jesus as well. How did God prepare her? She's She's an emergency room nurse specializing in, it's little kids. What do they call that? A pediatric emergency nurse. And she married Chad and came to Congo. And she volunteers her time when she has some with three little kids and a fourth one on the way, in the hospital. And she helps out and she sees these women coming. And by the time they come to the hospital, they're in bad shape because they normally just do this at home or even out in the field sometimes. And, they're in bad shape. And oftentimes the mother will die, as in the case of the one I told you about before, but the baby survives. Now they have a little bit of a problem. Usually they're able to find someone who will take care of the baby, someone from the family, but they're not plumbed right to get them through that time until the baby can eat solid food and can grow on their own. Jamie said, I can help. I can set up a program and get them formula. I can measure it out for them. I can weigh the babies. I can monitor them as they're in this program to make sure that they get old enough to survive on their own. And she does that. She's had 10 babies that are currently enrolled in the facility. One died, but three of them have graduated on to solid food. The rest are continuing well, and oftentimes there are more that are added to her program. God said, I want the babies of Niankundi that are being born to my children there to have a better chance. How can I get a pediatric emergency room nurse there? I know. I'll marry Jamie to Chad and bring them over to Niankundi. And that way she can do the works that he has prepared for her. Isn't that exciting? I think that's really cool. Larry and Cheryl Stritzel are wonderful people. You talk about a technician. Larry is incredible. If you want a job done, talk to Larry. He'll get it done for you. He's one of those kind of guys. A can-do guy. And we know what he does with the airplane and flying missionaries in and out and emergencies to the hospitals and all of that kind of stuff. But what about Cheryl? What does Cheryl do in the kingdom of God? She is an incredible prayer warrior. She is so close to God and in her studies that she just talks with him. And she has a ministry with the believers there in the Niankundi village with the women to go around and pray for schools, for churches, for things. And all of that. And she visits at the hospital. At the hospital, she goes around and she prays with the people. And she asks them, what can I do for you? One day she met this little Emmanuel. Emmanuel was was suffering from typhoid, and the typhoid was eating his intestines up. And he was wasting away to nothing. He's 12 years old. He's laying on his hospital bed, a skeleton, essentially, with a tube sticking out of his intestines or his stomach, not sure what it's hooked up to. And they were just, the doctors had done everything they could for him, and it just wasn't working. And he could barely move. And when Cheryl would go up and talk with him, she would say, "Emmanuel, what is it that you would want me to do for you?" And he said, "Will you find a Swahili hymn book? And we can sing some hymns together." And they did. They sang praises to Jesus together. And he said, "Would you pray that Jesus will heal me?" And she did. Two times she got to meet with Emmanuel and pray with him and sing with him. And then Christmas Eve happened. And she had to evacuate. About 3 weeks later, she got an email with this picture in it, showing Emmanuel sitting there with Dr. Mark, one of the surgeons. God had touched him. He had been able to return to his village, and he had been able to come back and have the surgeries reversed. And now he is surviving, he's thriving, and praising God for the answer to prayer. I need somebody who will pray with my people in my hospital there in Niankundi. Cheryl, she is my prayer warrior. She is my handiwork, raised in Christ Jesus to do good works that I've ordained for her to do. Larry and Cheryl together do an incredible ministry called Congo Impact. In that little village that you saw, the people can barely afford to get their kids through high school. Many of them can't get all the way through. There are uniforms that they have to get, school supplies, all of that kind of stuff. And they are subsistence living. They don't have any industry. They don't have any jobs other than putting food on the table, raising their little tiny crops and their little bit of animals that they've got there. And they can barely get through. Congo Impact interviews the graduates of the village there and picks the best ones and chooses them to qualify for all expenses paid university education of the university of their choice there in Congo, and takes all of their tuition, gives them a stipend that they can live on during the school year, and even gives them a computer that they can use, because these day and age, it's pretty hard to go to college without a computer. And they do this for the people there in Niankundi. They raise the funds from churches around in Southern California, and it's a wonderful thing. To date, they've had 24 graduates so far that have graduated in all different fields, engineering, medicine, theology, all different types of things. And they have 20 that are currently enrolled and 4 that will graduate this year, and they're planning to add 7 more this year. God said, "I would like my people in this little village of Niankundi to have a chance for higher education, to be able to better their people. I'm going to see if Larry and Cheryl will do that for me." They are God's handiwork, raised in Christ Jesus to do good works that I've prepared for them to do. Great thing to have an amazing impact in that little village. John and Cher Cad are a precious couple. They've been in Africa so long that I'm pretty sure they were with Moses at Mount Sinai and just kind of walked on down after they were done with that. Came across the Red Sea, maybe retraced the steps there and went on down into Congo. But John and Cher love the Lord so deeply, and it spills out. They have an incredible gift for hospitality. They have, John is amazing. He knows every animal in Africa. He can tell you all about it. He can give you all of the bird calls. He'll listen and say, "Oh, that's and he'll fill in a red-eyed dove. And "I am a red-eyed dove. I am a red-eyed dove." That's how he remembers the bird calls. And they love people. And they have them into their home. Those 10 workers that were quarantined, they help take care of them. They help provide them with food. The Doctors Without Borders that are working there that are not believers, they have them up to their house when they're there. And they say, "Come watch the sunset with us. Come have dinner with us. Come have a hot shower." and they take care of them and they tell them about the love of Jesus. And they love the people and the people love them. And it is amazing. They have such compassion. Every night when I was wake up there in the middle of the night in Niankundi, I would hear a drone flying over the house. Oftentimes I would hear a drone. And that's the United Nations drone that they're flying at night to follow the movements of the rebels that live out in the jungle. There are several different rebel groups, and they are absolutely ruthless, and they are absolutely following the prince of darkness and the ruler of the spirits of the air and doing acts that are disobedient to God and raising havoc out there. And the UN is trying to keep tabs on where they go and how close they are getting to our village in Niankundi. And they commit atrocities. They kill, they burn, they pillage, they kidnap, and it is awful. And it is, the people are fleeing out of the jungles, and they are fleeing to the city that's 16 miles away from our little village there. Everything you see that's blue in these pictures has been given to the people that are refugees there that are from, by MAF, by John and Cher and the people there. And all of the food that you see them preparing has been provided by MAF and the local churches. All of the firewood, everything. And these people are coming, and there are thousands of them. And no big groups are helping because they're internally displaced people. They don't count. They're not refugees from a different country. And so they don't have the big status. But they're coming out of the jungle because of what the Prince of Darkness is doing there. And yet we can shed a little bit of light and a little bit of hope to those people. And God said, I need someone to take care of my people who are fleeing the jungles from what my enemy is doing. And I think MAF can be there. Like John and Cher are my handiwork, raised in Christ Jesus to do good works that I have prepared for them to do in advance. And that's what's happening there. Pray for that. It could be any time that they'll have to evacuate for the rebel situation. They've set a trigger town, and when that trigger town gets attacked, it's time for them to pull up and move out. And they're getting really close to that trigger time. Please, please pray. There are many believers that live all in these areas that are suffering at the hands of these rebels, and we ask for that. One more family, and I'll wrap up. This is David and Ashley Peterson. David Peterson is incredible. He was born and raised in Africa. He speaks French, English, Swahili, and probably another language, I think Lingala also. And he knows the culture, and he is incredible. He is an amazing technician and just so helpful. And he does, you know what he does with the airplanes, I've already told you. What about Ashley? Ashley's a Northern Idaho farm girl. She grew up near Coeur d'Alene on a farm, little family farm. And she is really good at raising animals and tending plants and horticulture. She's really good, I'm telling you. And so she has said, you know, I would love to help out the people here in Niankundi so that they could have stronger breeds of chickens that are more resistant to diseases that are rampant in the jungle, of course. And teach them how to protect them from the hawks that live in the tree right above. Okay. And all of this kind of stuff. And so this is the latest batch of 150 new chicks that they had flown in, and they're working to get them all up and just laying. The last batch, they got right up to laying age, and they were just ready to lay and be ready to produce. And Christmas Eve happened, and they had to evacuate, and there wasn't room on the plane for 150 chickens. And when they came back after the month, there wasn't one that had survived. That didn't daunt Ashley. She started over, 150 more, and is going on with her project. They've built a farm right next to the people, right next to the town, right next, adjacent to their house. It's on MAF property. They've bought land. And they're raising crops, special things that are hardy and work well in the jungle. They're raising animals, and the people say, wait a minute, you got that pig from this litter, didn't you? Yeah. Well, so did I. I got the pig from the same litter, and your pig's twice as big as mine. How can that be? And Ashley says, well, I know what to feed them. And she tells them, avocados, they fall off the tree. You people think that they're nothing, that they don't do any good. Feed them to the pigs, and they grow really fast. Really? And so there, she's able to do that. She's introduced a different breed of rabbit that's from New Zealand and is very resistant to the jungle diseases. And it breeds like a rabbit, I guess. And so they can have better food and they can have some economy and some, way that they can maybe raise some extra funds. If their pigs grow twice as fast, then they can take them to market and get some money from them. And maybe with savings and that, they can send their own kids to university and build a culture that survives and goes on like that. And that's what Ashley and David are involved in, building a barn there. And they've built this out of natural materials, just like the people would build their own houses there in the village. This is their schoolroom. And they invite the people to come for free classes on horticulture, animal husbandry, these types of things. God said, I would like my people in the Nkundi, a little tribe in Africa, to have a betterment of their horticulture skills and that. I would like my handiwork, Ashley, raised in Christ Jesus, to be there in Congo to help them do that. I've prepared this good work for her to do in advance. It's phenomenal to see. And I'm telling you about one base out of 40 in the U.S., in MAF, U.S. We're a tiny mission compared to many others. And there are people all over that are doing these things that God has raised up for them to do. Planting churches. Tended this little church here, a little mud thatched brick church there with a thatched roof. And it was wonderful to see that right behind the church, you can see it in the background there, they're building a new building to the glory of God. These people who are so poor, they buy brick by brick. And you can see those little bricks stacked out in the front there that they're doing this. This is a 20-year project that they've been working on as they can buy bricks and build this thing. But they're determined to build that to God. I want to just read you the last verses of Ephesians, verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are those little bricks. God has prepared us in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has prepared for us to do. And that is how he is putting his kingdom forth on this earth. But you don't have to be in Congo to do this. We are all God's handiwork, raised in Christ Jesus to do good works that he has ordained for us to do right here. Let's not miss those opportunities. Let's look for those. God's put us here for a purpose, for a reason. And he's prepared us. And he will give us the words to say as we tell people about the hope that we have against the darkness and the evil that we see all around us. That's God's plan, raising his kingdom here on earth with his people that he has brought back from the dead and has prepared them in his son, Christ Jesus, to do good works that he has ordained and advanced. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, it is thrilling to us as we sing these words of praise to you, how you have saved us. We know where we have come from. And we never want to forget that. At the communion table, we celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It means so much to us. Father, help us to take the training and raising that you've given us in Christ Jesus, to be attentive to the good works that you have for us to do, chief of which is to tell other people about the good news. We pray that we will be faithful. In Jesus' precious name, amen.